So I'm not overly prepared. He's going to be fine. Just pray for me. Okay. He's going to be fine. Oh, did you know that? Yeah. He had a little cardiac incident, but he's fine. Welcome to the Ventura Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Bonnie Rose. It is great to have you here this morning. Let's, without further ado, turn it over to our board president, Lonnie Cassidy.
Good morning and welcome. Oh, what a beautiful day it is. And I'm so happy that you could join us near and far. So settle in. I love this topic. How many of you are resistant to forgiveness? That would be me. Okay, so it's perfect. You're in the right place. So settle in, open up your heart, and just enjoy this morning.
Thanks, Lonnie. All right, now what do we do? We don't have Bill Hadris here today. He's camping with the Boy Scouts. So just in honor of the youth in our center and those of us that are young at heart, we're just going to put our hands over our heart and send a special blessing out to the youth. And please repeat after me. We love you. We bless you. We believe in you. You are the face of God. And so it is. Thank you. All right, and now Deborah Gibson, who is our practitioner, she's going to give us a prayer.
Thank you, Bonnie. Sure. So will all the practitioners here and at home, on the YouTube, on the Facebook, please stand. We stand together always with you, for you, around you, praying daily for you. So for this morning, I open up our prayer time, knowing that God is the one presence, the holy light of all joy, all goodness, all well-being. We are here, these tiny little particles of atoms, being each person, being all the people on this planet, being our planet, being our solar system, our galaxy, all the galaxies in the entire universe. And all of this is an expression of the one life, the one God, the one joy. So I'm knowing that the power that holds the planets in their revolution around the sun is here with us now. I know that the tenderness and joy of life itself is here with us now. I know that the creative power and the creative nature that creates mountains and volcanoes and the beautiful ocean waves, the dolphins and the whales, has created me, has created you. And we are one with this infinite presence, this infinite light. And today I claim a blessing on our beautiful service. So grateful that each and every one of you has come today. And for those of you that are here in the future, this today. And just open up to receive all of the gifts of this beautiful service. Everything you could ever want in life is right here now, because all of God is right here in this moment, and this next moment, and this next moment. And so I claim a blessing on our beautiful Reverend Bonnie as she speaks the word of God, this word of truth, that it just flows in through and around her because she has made herself an open vessel for this divine expression. And I claim a blessing on our beautiful singer, on our beautiful pianist, on all the musicians that have ever come and are ever coming, but in particular in this day, the ones that are here today, who are lighting up our lives with music, opening our hearts so that we can receive more grace and are such a joy to us. To all of the camera people, the digital people, every person that has brought this service into existence, for each and every one of us that are here in this moment now, for the practitioners that are praying every day, every moment, for all of us. And we open up to the mystery of life, the greatness of life, the joy of life. We bless the eternal life that is our life. Energy is always present. We have always been here, we are here now, and we always will be here. And so we take this opportunity to rejoice, to have fun, and to be blessed. I am so grateful for all of this good in our lives. And I take my word, I place it into the law, knowing that it's heard it so, and so it is.
And so it is. Thank you. So let us continue to breathe deeply, to be present with what is, and to listen to the words of our sacred reading, which is remote today. Hugh was not able to be here today, so he is doing a recorded reading from home. And it may look like he's holding a sofa cushion, but he's actually holding our rabbit, the 20-pound hip-hop. And so we begin. So it is. And so we breathe deeply, moving into the goo, into the unknowing, into that powerful place of stillness, of trust and of truth, where we breathe in and we breathe out, and we trust that there is a grace that is bigger than any of us individually that connects all of us. Together, we remember that grace. We know it as the I Am Presence. The I Am Presence is that which is conscious, that which knows, that which experiences. And we all have that, and we all are one. And so together we'll sing, I Am Remembering Who I Am. If you're here, we invite you to put your mask on, or keep your mask on, covering your nose and your mouth, and sing quietly. And together we will remember the truth about love in all of us.
I am remembering who I am.
And lovingly we bring the awareness of the I Am presence into our open-eyed state as we breathe in deeply and then exhale, opening our eyes in love and in service to what is, as it is, and so it is. Surprise, Kayla, we love our singers, and we love you. A beautiful voice. So Kayla was not supposed to be here today. This is the power of a mistake. I double-booked somebody, so she's supposed to be at another church. I thought she was going to be here, but no, she's singing at another church. She was extremely apologetic, and I'm like, hey, it was my fault. I messed up. So I called Chris and asked Chris, who do you know? And he said, I know this gal named Kayla. She's got a great voice, and here she is. Let's just give her some more love. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Kayla Bailey. So it's great that I made a huge mistake. Not really such a huge mistake, because I'm talking about forgiveness today. I want to start by talking about, you know, that I use my animal companions as my primary spiritual teachers. There's Ernest Holmes, but then there's my dog, you know. And I'm talking about Saraswati right up there. She's my dog who's dressed as a nun. That's a whole story in itself. We will leave that for another time. So Saraswati's whole day, for the most part, when she's not asleep, is spent foraging for food. She is obsessed. And she has all of these little routines, and of course, I just buy right into them. You feed the cat, she's there watching the cat, hoping that the cat will drop something on the floor or on the counter because she knows to counter surf to get dropped cat food. When I clean out certain aspects of living with a rabbit, Saraswati likes to eat rabbit poop. So there's that going on all the time. When I chop vegetables, I chop up vegetables, and she's there just pointing and begging. She's a pointer, pointing and begging, wanting one of the vegetables that I'm chopping. And I've given her all kinds of stuff, and she usually eats them unless she doesn't like it. Then she takes it to her lair, which is under the dining room table, and eats half of it. And then I step on it later, and it's slimy. So why am I talking about Sarah's unfortunate habit of foraging for food? Well, I think it's because all of us humans, I would say some of us, but I think it's probably all of us, are often foraging for bad news. We're often foraging for someone to blame. We're often foraging for a reason to be upset. If you look at the news, the 24-hour news cycle, there is a lot of pandering to foraging going on there. You know, they talk about the extremes so that people can get really whipped up and then want to watch more. Same thing with social media. I'm not on it very much like I used to be, but it does seem, and I don't know whether it's changed recently, but it does seem like there is a lot of agitation always on social media so that people can take sides and have really strong opinions and make the other wrong. The other night I was having one of my, I shouldn't even call it insomnia anymore because I enjoy it so much. I was having my, I can't think of a nice way to say it. Anyway, I was having a, see, everything I want to say sounds a little dirty. So I'm just going to say I was having insomnia. And I was I was looking through something, and I came up with the 10 most hated words in the English language. And apparently there are a whole bunch of these hated words in different categories. One of the most hated words in the English language is phlegm. Now, I'm not a fan of the phlegm. Most singers are not. Am I correct, Kayla? Right. I am not a fan of the phlegm, but I believe that it's rather a telling word. It sounds almost like onomatopoeia, you know, when a word kind of sounds like what it is. I love the word phlegm. Just don't like having it. Speaking of onomatopoeia, though, there was another list that I encountered that said that there were 10 words that were most hated, and this had to do with being pretentious. And one of those 10 words that only pretentious people say is plethora. I love a plethora. I love that word. Who here among us likes the word plethora? Okay, good. I am not alone. Well, you're all super pretentious, but we can be pretentious together. All right? What about a plethora of phlegm? Anybody into that, right? Okay, not so much, yeah. So there's all of that going on, even to the point of there are words that we can't agree on that are acceptable. And then, you know, when you talk about the pandemic, there's been so much controversy around that and so much butting heads and making people wrong, whether it's wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, getting a vaccine or not getting a vaccine, even the cause of the pandemic. I actually Googled this last night because I remember, you know, people are blaming people of other races, whatever, nationalities. But I remember when the pandemic first started, I read online that some people actually believed that the pandemic was caused by Corona beer. And I Googled it to think, I must have made that up. I must have dreamed that. But sure enough, there were a lot of people at the beginning of the pandemic, Corona beer spikes in Google stats, Google stats spiked because people were trying to find out whether or not the virus was caused by beer. So we're all forming an opinion somewhere. We're all looking for someone to be wrong. We're all looking for someone to criticize or someone to judge. And what if we could transform that? What if we could transform that into we're all looking for someone to forgive? Because I think that most of us want a life of freedom and happiness. Sometimes, as I said last week, we go for the instant gratification versus the lasting happiness. You know, and there is an instant gratification in feeling right and feeling justice and feeling disdainful and feeling self-righteous. But what if instead we were to go to the long-lasting joy, long-lasting pleasure? What if instead we were to invite grace into the scenario? What if we were to live a life of freedom and not be caught up in our thoughts? And I believe that one of the key ways to find that is through the rigorous practice of forgiveness. I am not the only one who believes that. I would think that most everybody up there in that sacred choir, with maybe the exception of my dog, and yeah, I think even Yoda believes that forgiveness is a powerful thing. And when I started looking for documentation on the power of forgiveness, I was thinking about things that I've read in the past. You know, two rabbis have told me this, one online, Rabbi Sharon Brous, who's kind of an activist rabbi, and I heard her do an interview with Brian Stevenson, who's an activist for equal justice for black men and women in the prison system. And so Sharon Brous said this, and also Rabbi Lisa, who is one of my favorite people in the world. She's the rabbi in Ventura. When I grow up, I want to be more like Rabbi Lisa, which is a shame because she's younger than me, but you know, there's that. But anyway, and then this article I was reading online, and they were all talking about the Jewish approach to forgiveness. And they were saying that forgiveness in the Jewish faith does not dismiss accountability, that the person who has done wrong still needs to be accountable. They also said, all three of them said, that certain criteria, certain conditions need to be met before we can be expected to forgive. The person needs to have a rigorous moral self-examination and look at what they did wrong, to look at perhaps what they did that was an affront to somebody else. That they need to repent, that they need to change their mind. Repent means change their mind. Change their mind about what they did and change their mind about what themselves and change their mind about the other person. And not only that, they need to make amends. They need to atone for what they did. It sounds very much like the 12 steps, doesn't it? You know, take a rigorous moral inventory, make a list of what you've done against your brothers and your sisters, and then make amends, you know? I don't know the 12 steps from memory, but I know that that's the gist of part of it as you get into it more. And, you know, in a way, I think some of us might feel like, oh, that's a little too conditional for me, but in what I read, it talked about, and I really believe this, in that forgiveness is such a powerful practice that they want to give us steps to be able to embody the grace of that forgiveness, to embody the wisdom and the power that we get for forgiveness. So sometimes if somebody does something to you that is an affront, it may not be appropriate to just say, oh, come on, it doesn't really matter. It may be more appropriate to set a boundary and to encourage that person through your strength and through your courage and through your boundary setting to actually look within and make some changes and then make amends. That is a powerful gift that we can give to someone, a powerful gift that we can give to someone. You know, and if you are the person that is the alleged wrongdoer, then it's a powerful gift that we can give to ourselves to say, okay, I did this, it doesn't feel quite right, this person is angry at me, I should look within, I need to see where exactly my head was, why I did this, see if I can change my thinking about it, and then make amends to that person. That's a huge gift to ourselves as well. You know, and it's a wonderful thing, that heals and blesses the entire world when we are able to take responsibility for our alleged wrongdoing and turn it into something that actually connects us versus divides us. So think about if there's somebody in your life that has done you wrong, or somebody in your life that you have not been appropriate with, and see if you can apply this. See if there's a place where you can set a better boundary for somebody who is trampling yours, and see also if there's a place where perhaps you can do this rigorous self-inventory and see if there's a place where you can step out in greater repentance and in greater forgiveness for yourself and for the other and greater atonement. You know, and it's, gosh, I hear you. You know, I try and practice what I preach, and I fail every single day. And I'll probably fail at this one, too, because there are certain things I just do not want to let go of, you know? Certain places in my life where I want to be right, and I want that person to be wrong. In this case, I am the perpetrator, and I've done things that I regret, but gosh, it would be so hard to actually have to apologize and say, I made a mistake. You know, it gets easier. It gets easier as you get older. It gets easier with practice. I'm still working on it, and I'm 62 years old, so maybe when I'm like 90, I'll be really good at it. But I also see from working on this topic that it is a really powerful thing, not only for me or for you, but for everybody. What if that approach to forgiveness became the norm? What if that approach to forgiveness became part of the solution to whatever this, all of this controversy that we're seeing? What if the knee-jerk reaction to, oh, this person over here, I'm going to throw a bunch of judgment and disdain at this person, what if instead we said, you know what, I'm going to see if I can apply these principles of forgiveness. I'm going to look within myself and see if I can forgive. And that's what brings me to what I see as a slight shift in the Christian teaching, you know, the Judeo-Christian tradition. I just talked about the Jewish teaching, and now I'm going to talk a little bit about the Christian teaching. Now, first of all, if you're new, if you've never been here before, if you're watching for the first time, I say this all the time. People always ask, is this a Christian church? And my answer is, I don't know and I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if this is a Christian church or not, because we bless all paths to God. One might think that it's obvious when you look in the choir loft that we really bless all paths. And we also bless people that have no path to God, that just like to come here for the cookies or the conversation or whatever it is. We're not serving cookies right now, but that will change people very soon. All right. So, the thing about Jesus how do I say this succinctly? Okay, so Jesus was a rabbi. You all know that, right? Jesus was a Jewish teacher, and he, in his own words in the gospel, he says that he didn't really come to abolish the law. He came to, and now I'm paraphrasing, he came to add a different perspective to the law, to brighten the law, to enhance the law, so to make it something that for some folks would be a deeper expression of the law. That's my take on Jesus. And, it's not everybody's, but in this teaching, we call Jesus the great example rather than the great exception. Richard Rohr says that Jesus was putting a face on that which has always been true since the beginning of time, that the Christ consciousness, the Christ presence, which is another word for everything, which is the presence of God, which is the I am presence, which is awareness, that Jesus, the Christ, just put a face onto that, and a face that we could fall, that many people could fall in love with. But here's the part about forgiveness. So in Jewish tradition, we're talking about how certain conditions need to be met before forgiveness can occur. The person needs to take a personal inventory and needs to change their thinking and needs to atone. And I'm sure that this was part of Jesus' consciousness too. However, let us not forget in the scene from... I was going to say The Life of Brian, but it's the Bible, actually. Isn't The Life of Brian a Jesus movie, the Monty Python Jesus movie? The scene in the Bible where he's hanging on the cross, and one of the seven last words that he says, or seven last phrases on the cross, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, do you think that was unconditional forgiveness? That the people that did what they did didn't all of a sudden repent and say, oh, what was I thinking? Let me get my little, whatever you'd call the hammer, and pull out that nail out of your arm. And Jesus goes, yeah, that feels good. Let me pull out the other arm. And Jesus goes, yeah, that feels, whoa, get the feet, people. So sorry. I don't know if that would literally play on television here. So anyway, but they didn't change. They were, in my version of the story, they were completely confident with the crucifixion, with what they did. Yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in this category of forgiveness, it seems like that he is speaking about what is unconditional forgiveness, or the forgiveness that encompasses the human condition, which is the fact that we are all ignorant of our true nature, which is wholeness and oneness. So they don't remember who they are. That's why we sing that song every Sunday. I am remembering who I am, so that we remember that we are one with God, and not only am I one with God, but every single person on the planet, every single being, every single rock, tree, beam of sunshine is one with God. It cannot be anything else because God is omnipresent. So Jesus is saying they are ignorant. Father, forgive them, for they are ignorant of their oneness with you. And that's why people do bad things. I think pretty much any bad thing that somebody does, you can trace back to ignorance. And ignorance is the belief in separation. And ignorance is belief in the other when there is no other. So Jesus makes this unconditional statement that really part of what we need to do is that we need to recognize our oneness, and that our separation from oneness is what gets us completely messed up and causes us to do irresponsible and unkind and quote-unquote evil, wicked things, okay? So who's right? Is it the old Jewish patriarchs that are right, or is it the Christian teaching, the Jesus teaching? I don't know. Some people, my sister's boyfriend would have said that Jesus said that on the cross because he was showing off and he was an overachiever. I don't really go there. But what I think of in terms of who's right and who's wrong, is it the Jewish patriarchs or is it Jesus? Who's right, who's wrong? I would say yes. They're both right. They're both right. There are different conditions that require different nuances of forgiveness, and how beautiful that we get to play in the subtleties of these nuances of forgiveness. How fun is that, people? Woo-hoo! I'll bet you're going to go home today and forgive somebody right away, right? Because now that you know the nuances of forgiveness, or you're going to forgive yourself. Oh, there is a proposition. You could forgive yourself. Wow. To me, the mystical, non-dual teachers help me reconcile what may seem like a different approach to forgiveness, whereas really I just see them as the same approach to forgiveness, but nuanced and based on what's happening around us, being with what is happening around us. So I was listening to several things about sort of non-dual approach to forgiveness. And one of them that I think kind of reflects more what I was saying about the Jewish interpretation of forgiveness was from Rupert Spira, who's there right between, oh look, he's right between Kusala, our monk, and Nipun Mehta, who is one of my great teachers. There's Ernest Holmes, who's the founder of this religion. Rupert Spira is the guy in the white shirt who's going like this. Anyway, he's a non-dual teacher, and he's primarily focused on the Hindu traditions such as Vedanta and Tantra, so we're bringing that interfaith aspect into this service, and he said something that I thought really related to the Jewish interpretation of forgiveness that I just explained. He said that if you encounter a snake, first of all, there is something within us, a wholeness within us that seeks survival, and that wholeness is perfectly, that survival-seeking wholeness is perfectly acceptable to being here on the planet Earth. We're all doing it all the time. In fact, our bodies are constructed to seek wholeness. Our bodies reconcile constantly. If I eat too much, say, oh, I don't know, sugar, then my body will reconcile to compensate for that. And so he said that if you see a snake, you're going to respect the snake. You're not going to invite it into your home. You're going to have a boundary, perhaps, about, say, a poisonous snake, like a rattlesnake, of which I encounter many when I'm hiking. You know, they're out right now. And you just have a boundary around it. You give it some space. You give it some space. So you respect the snake, and you also do what you need to do in order to contain it, right? And so I think that that's appropriate in terms of dealing with people. You are perfectly welcome to say, this person is like a rattlesnake to me. This person could bite me and could poison my mind against something or someone, and I'm just going to respect that person to have their own opinion, but I am going to give them a little space, a little dancing room. I used to say that about somebody that I struggled with, and I still kind of have a free zone. I have a very large hula hoop around me to kind of keep this person on the periphery of the hula hoop, because we just don't do well together. And I used to say about this person, you know, we're really just doing a different dance. I want to waltz. You want to do, I don't know any modern dances, slam dancing perhaps. Do people still slam dance, people? Any young people here? Do they slam? Okay, never mind. Okay, so so we're allowed to do that. It is okay to do that. If somebody is really destructive in our lives, it is really, really, truly appropriate to set a boundary. In fact, it is a loving thing to do, because if that person really wants in, and the only way that they can get in is to change themselves, is to do that work that it talked about in the Jewish tradition of looking within and seeing where they are out of alignment with principle and cultivating a little bit of remorse and recognizing that they can change their thinking, that they can change their behavior, and then making amends. That is such a huge gift that we are giving to people through the boundaries, through the practice of boundaries, right? So you're going to go home and do that, right? Everybody, Okay, good to know. All right. So now, the other thing, talking about that unconditional forgiveness business. So again, the example of that was Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not expecting that the people had to change, not expecting that they needed to take them down from there and get their act together, but knowing that they were just, they were doing what they were doing because of ignorance, because of the ignorance. And the truth is, you know, unless we're completely enlightened, we're all running around a little bit ignorant. So in this podcast that I listen to, Rupert Spira talks about the story about the beam in the eye and the speck in the eye. It's like, don't judge your neighbor's speck in the eye unless you are willing to look at the, let's say, plethora of phlegm in your own eye, okay? Don't judge the booger in your neighbor's eye unless you're willing to examine the plethora of phlegm spitting all over the place in your own eye. Okay. And that's really, you know what that means is that if we're judging somebody harshly, if we're holding somebody and like damning them in our minds or criticizing them in our minds, chances are we are seeing their separation, but it is very possible that it is a reflection of our own belief in separation, okay? We can usually discern whether or not we are seeing them as separate, if we're in rage about them, if we're criticizing, if we're talking about them incessantly, if we're telling everybody about how bad they are, if we're writing about it on Facebook, if we're writing sonnets to their evilness. Of course, I've done that, haven't you? Okay, maybe not. Well, David has, right? But if we're doing all of those things, if we're doing inner scripts about the person all of the time, then chances are we're seeing the reflection of our separation in them. And the cure for seeing our separation in them is to do our own work on oneness. And that's really where self-forgiveness comes in. You know, that's where, if you're picking on a splinter in somebody's eye, it's because you can't see because of the beam in your eye. Because of the loogie in your eye. Sorry, I love that word, loogie. It's probably on the list of words you can't say in church. But it's such a good word. Will everybody just make me feel less shy about saying loogie? And when I say three, everybody say loogie. One, two, three. Loogie. Good. Thank you. I feel better now. Okay. You're welcome. I know you all wanted to say that word. Anyway, so that's what that means, is to do our own inner work and to work and to reconcile our own sense of separation with God. And you will find, and I know you already have found this already, when we are really in a place of tremendous oneness, when we are seeing the good in everyone, when we are not arguing for someone or arguing against somebody constantly, then we are in this place of grace, in this place of freedom. And that is what allows us, I almost said entitled, and entitled isn't quite the right word, but it does entitle us to the kingdom of heaven. It really does. You know, it's that, and it doesn't matter when you start. There's that beautiful parable in the gospel about the vineyard, about how when, you know, this guy comes and he hires people and they start at 8 a.m. and then at 12 he hires more people and then at 3 p.m. he hires more people. And then at the end of the day, it's 5 o'clock and everybody gets paid. And everybody gets paid the same amount. And the 8 a.m. people are saying, "Oh, what? I was here at 8 a.m. I missed my coffee." Well, it was the Bible. Who knows? "I missed something because I had to be here." And then the 3 p.m. people are like, "Well, okay, I'll take it." But the point of that parable is that whenever you step into the kingdom of heaven, it does not matter how late you arrive. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven is on earth and it is within. So it doesn't matter when you start forgiveness. If you have held grudges for 50, 60 years, you can do the work of self-forgiveness. You can do the work of reconciling separation. You can do the work of setting appropriate boundaries, but setting them with love, thinking about that snake that you don't hate, you just respect its distance, and you step into the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of heaven, here in the garden called planet Earth, here in the Garden of Eden called planet Earth, and already you have everything that the people who started 20 years ago had. We're all paid the same amount of grace when we step into the kingdom of heaven. We all receive, we all earn, and it's not really earning, it's just given. It's just given. We just have to give up and surrender all of the traps that we've been holding on to, such as a lack of forgiveness, such as a lack of self-forgiveness, such as a lack of boundaries because we're afraid. We just have to give all of that up, and then we step into the kingdom of heaven. The time to do it is now. Life is short. Life is short, man. I was exposed to the shortness of life this weekend. My husband is in the hospital right now, and he's going to be fine. But, you know, there was a little touch-and-go moment there for a while. So life is short, and the time to get with the program is now, not tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, too, but start now. Start now with the inner work of calling forth the kingdom of freedom and the kingdom of grace in our hearts, in our minds, in our beings, in our actions, in our words, in our willingness to be introspective and look within and see where we might be out of alignment, and then doing that work of reconciliation and making amends. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful way to go through life, and it's magnificent beyond belief. And so, you know, as I leave you today with these words, I hope that you've taken one or two of them to heart. Hopefully not plethora or phlegm or loogie. Those were not the most important words in the sermon, by the way. But perhaps you are willing to look at a place where you are reluctant to set boundaries. And perhaps you can change that within yourselves, ourselves. I don't mean you, because I'm doing the same work all of the time. We can change that within ourselves and see if there is a place where we are willing to step up and allow that person the opportunity of great boundaries that we are setting. And perhaps you can look at a place where your forgiveness feels very conditional, that person needs to change, and maybe it doesn't need to be quite so conditional. Maybe you can just recognize that person is feeling separate from God, and so know that they are feeling separation from God. Know that perhaps your rage or your anger at them might be your own perception of separation from God. Just work on, and then we work on ourselves. We work on ourselves to heal our perception of separation from God. And as we know our own connection to spirit, to love, whatever it is we want to call it, we know it for that person too. That's just the way it works. And we look at all the beautiful examples of people that are forgiven beyond measure. People like Gandhi or Nelson Mandela, or people, stories where somebody has a child that has been killed by, say, somebody in a gang or somebody, and they are able to forgive and reconcile and make peace. We have all of these wisdom, peaceful warriors that have gone before us, all of these people that have found the freedom and grace that forgiveness brings, and we can do that. We can do that starting right now. And the thing, you know, as we're getting ready to reopen in 2 weeks, in case anybody's listening, 2 weeks, we're going to send you an email, and you can sign up and come to church if you want. We're allowing a certain number of people in. You know, one thing that it might be wise to forgive is the pandemic and all of its ramifications. You know, we can't really be bitter. Well, we can, but it doesn't really serve us to be bitter about what happened. It doesn't really serve us to blame anybody, whether it's people from a certain country or whether it's people who are not wearing masks or people who are, you know, doing things prematurely. Or it doesn't serve to blame people who are wearing masks. It doesn't serve to blame people who are getting vaccines. It doesn't serve to blame people who are not getting vaccines. I think it's all about recognizing that life is life. Life is life, and there is darkness and there is light in all things, and that there is power and that there is grace in the willingness to be with that, in the willingness to recognize that the non-dual gives rise to conditions that appear dualistic, but really the source of everything that appears dualistic, everything that appears black and white, right or wrong, whatever, is from this ongoing wholeness that knows that we need these contrasts in order to function, in order to be, and in order to grow. So let's grow right now, and let us pray.